Sahana vavatu, sahanau bhunaktu, sahavidyan karavavahai, tejasvinavadhitamastu ma vidvishavahai. Om shanti, shanti, shanti. Om. Good. Welcome back. Welcome also to the students attending these classes online. We continue in our study. We started a new chapter of the Uddhava Gita last week, chapter 11. These chapters don't have chapter names like the Bhagavad Gita does. In the Bhagavad Gita, though, we find chapter 10 is called Vibhuti Yoga. And if this chapter 11 of the Uddhava Gita were to have a title, the word vibhuti would be someplace in that title, because the topic matter of this chapter is the vibhutis, the glories, the wonders, the splendor of Ishvara in general and Sri Krishna in particular. I mentioned at the end of our meditation session that these teachings really lend themselves for meditation. And meditation because we have all these ideas rich in symbolism and imagery, and it's precisely that imagery and symbolism that can enhance your meditation so much. But not just meditation. These teachings can also enable you, and we talked about this a little bit in last week's class, our first class on this chapter, how there's another way to appreciate Ishvara's glories, not in meditation, but with your eyes open and wherever you happen to be. We had a long discussion in our last class. A few of you may have been confused why I got into a very technical discussion of Advaita Vedanta, in which we described Ishvara with these complicated words, abhinna, nimitta, upadana, karanam, the one who is both the material out of which the universe is made and is simultaneously the intelligent order that holds the universe together. That seems like a very Vedantic topic, but it fits into this chapter in a very important way. And that is so that you can appreciate Ishvara not just in meditation, but right now. Yeah, what do you mean appreciating Ishvara right now? In an obvious way, the deity is on the altar, but how about in less obvious ways? If you understand that complicated expression, my guru preferred, actually my guru taught me that expression, so don't think it's not his thing, it is his thing, but he preferred more simple expressions. And he would often say, many of you know this expression, he said, any other cell phones, please make sure they're off. My guru said that it's not that there is one God, but that there is only God. That's what that whole technical expression was meant to demonstrate. So abhinna nimitta upadana karana means what? There is only Ishvara. Sarvam kalvidam brahma. There is nothing but Brahman in the form of everything we see. So I said that right now you can appreciate Ishvara's presence. So in very obvious ways. Now, Ishvara's presence in this form, teaching you. Ishvara's presence in this form, the scripture, guiding our discussion. Ishvara's presence in the form of the room in which we are, the environment, and of course, what to speak of outside, One of Pujya Swamiji's senior disciples said, this is actually nice to remember this, back in the early 1980s, I was taught that you can learn that when you're out, wherever you are, her expression was, you are walking through Ishvara. Wonderful. Walking through Ishvara. If all this is a manifestation of Ishvara, that's exactly what it is. But it's up to us, of course, to develop that kind of perspective, that kind of attentiveness, so that we can appreciate that truth. If we don't have that appreciation, it's like, you know, somebody goes to a famous art museum without knowing anything about art, stands in front of this, what everyone extols, the Mona Lisa, and somebody looks at her and says, what is this? You know, in other words, you can't appreciate, unless you have developed that appreciation, you won't see the beauty in that picture. Classical music is the same. Western classical music and Hindustani, Carnatic, you know, if you listen to that, if your ears aren't tuned in, you say, what is this? Sorry. I'm making fun of some Hindustani music here. I think they do it much more artfully than I. Anyway, you get my point. If you don't understand the music, all you hear is and but if you know the music, it's Arriva, Shabash, and all of this stuff. You're amazed by the musician. My point, I think it's very clear. It's up to us to develop this sensitivity, this appreciation for Ishvara's presence everywhere. And that's what this whole chapter is about. This chapter is about cultivating, developing that sensitivity. So I like that. It's a wonderful chapter. We'll continue with it now where we left off. As always, as I'm chanting, read the translation and then repeat after me. Hiranyagarbho Vedanam Hiranyagarbho Vedanam Mantranam Pranavas Trivirta Mantranam Pranavas Trivirta Aksharanam Akarosmi Aksharanam Akarosmi Padani Chandasamaham Padani Chandasamaham. Vedanam, among the Vedas in general, among scriptures. Among all scriptures, Sri Krishna says, I am Hiranyagarbha. Hiranyagarbha is a little bit of an obscure term. Please don't translate it literally. People do that. Hiranyagarbha, the golden egg, or something along those lines. Give me a break. Hiranyagarbha is a technical expression. We won't go into the details, but it's referring to Brahma, God as creator. So here, Hiranyagarbha has nothing to do with gold, nothing to do with eggs, nothing to do with wombs. It has everything to do with Brahmaji, the creator of the universe. So when Sri Krishna says here, among all Vedas, among all the scriptures, I am Brahma, the idea is the source of the scriptures is whom? Same as the source of the cosmos. Everything comes from Ishvara. And in mythology, we understand Brahmaji as God, as creator, so everything comes from Brahma in very poetic ways, a very wonderful expression you find in some scriptures. The Vedas are described as the breath of Brahma. How's that? The story that we saw in the Bhagavata Purana itself is Brahmaji You know the story of Lord Vishnu on his snake bed, Anantashesha Shayana, laying on the bottom of the Milky Ocean. Out of his navel comes a lotus, the navel blooms, and there is Lord Brahma. And Brahma opens his eyes and exhales. He opens his eyes, the universe comes into existence. He exhales, the scriptures come into existence. That's the symbolism. Very beautiful. Then, mantranam, among all mantras, Sri Krishna says, I am, and you know, from last week, you remember that the style of this chapter is Lord Krishna says, I am Ishvara, and as Ishvara, I can be recognized in the greatest of the great. Whatever exists in the world, and I should have made this point in the introduction, allow me to make it right here. Ishvara is everything, including ordinary things like this table. But tell me, where can you appreciate Ishvara more, in an ordinary wooden table or in a table made of gold with diamonds in all jewels? You know, something that you might see in a palace in ancient India. A jeweled golden table, a table of such incredible beauty. You've never seen such a beautiful table before. The point here is, Ishvara is equally present in the ordinary table. Ishvara is equally present in an ornamented gold table. But the stunning beauty of that gem-studded gold table, the beauty is what can elevate our minds and hearts to appreciate Ishvara's presence in a more vivid way. Not that Ishvara is more present. It's for our sakes. We appreciate Ishvara more vividly. So here, among all mantras, Sri Krishna says, I am the most important of all those mantras. What is the most important mantra? It's so important it has a name. The name for the mantra is Pranava. Pranava, of course, is a name for the mantra Om. Om here is referred to as Trivrit, having three parts, A-U-Ma. These three parts are part of a grammatical decomposition. It's only pronounced Om. So Sri Krishna says, among all mantras, I am the most important of all those mantras, Om. In the Rig Veda, more than 1,000 hymns in the Rig Veda, every one of them begins, Om. So Rig Veda, 1,030 is some number, 1,000 times, Om, starting from the very first hymn of the Rig Veda. So among all mantras, Sri Krishna says, I am Om. And the idea is that when we chant Om, which we do a lot, so every time we chant Om, that Om is a manifestation of Ishvara. It's not just a sound, a manifestation of Ishvara. Okay, continuing. Aksharanam, among all letters. What are our scriptures made of? Letters. Letters which are manifestations of Ishvara. The scripture, remember, this is a portion of the Bhagavata Purana that we're studying. The Bhagavata Purana itself is a manifestation of Ishvara. What a privilege it is that we have to study the scripture, being a manifestation of Ishvara. Manifestation of Ishvara in general, now we get some more details because Sri Krishna says, Aksharanam, among all the letters in this Bhagavata Purana and any scripture, he says, Ak Akaraha asmi. I'm the letter A. Why A? Two reasons. Those of you who learned the alphabet in India, what is the first letter? like children in this country. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. So, I don't know. And have some fun with that. So, but there's another reason also. In Sanskrit, this A is connected to every single consonant for the sake of pronunciation. Suppose you have a consonant like ka. I actually pronounced two things right there. Ka, the K and the A. The A is different from the K sound. But the problem is, how do you pronounce the K sound without the A? Doesn't work. In order to pronounce ka, you have to add a. The point here then is grammatically, a supports the pronunciation of the entire language. That's the idea. A. The entire language is based on a. The first part of om is also a. So that's why Sri Krishna says, among all letters, I am a. And Chandasam, among all poetic meters. This verse, all of these verses are in a poetic meter known as Anushtub Chandas. It has 8 syllables and a quarter. It has a certain pattern of short and long syllables. Every 5th syllable is short. Every 6th syllable is long, because I know you really are dying to know this, right? Huh? Every fifth syllable is short. Every 6th syllable is long. And the 7th is alternating. Short and long, short and long. Okay, now you're fulfilled. Now you know. Now you're happy. Okay, so, and that Anushtub is just one of dozens, or dozens and dozens of poetic meters. Sri Krishna says, amongst all of those meters, he says, Padani Aham. I am the quarters of those meters. Notice the way this is written in 4 quarters. So Sri Krishna says, I am the quarters of each verse. I am the essence of each verse. I am the verse of each verse. I am the versification of each verse. All of this is to help us have a sense, to cultivate more of a sense of reverence when we come to study Scripture. Because that Scripture is, not only is the content, make this distinction, obviously the content of every Scripture comes from Ishvara. But here we're saying not just the content, but the words and sounds and meters themselves are also manifestations of that Ishvara, so that attitude can give us more reverence for whatever it is we happen to be studying. Next. Indroham sarvadevanam, Indroham sarvadevanam, Vasunamasmi havyavata, Vasunamasmi havyavat, Aditya Yanamaham Vishnu, Adityanamaham Vishnu, Rudranam Nila Lohitaha, Rudranam Nila Lohitaha. For our Sanskrit students, why is it Vishnu? Vishnuhu, followed by a Repha. Remember that rule? Anyway. Just for our Sanskrit students. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're lucky. You don't have to worry about all this, the headaches of grammar. All right. Continuing. Sarva Devanam. Amongst all the gods. And the Bhagavata Purana tells us there are 33 crore gods, 330 million. And an interesting observation about that number is in ancient times, there were fewer than 330 million people living in India. More gods than people. What does that say about that land? Devabhumi, they call it. For that, anyway, that's kind of a side issue. Sarva Devanam, amongst all those 33 crore gods, Indraha Aham. Sri Krishna says, I am Indra. Remember, Sri Krishna here is speaking as Ishvara, not as an individual avatara of Lord Vishnu. So as Ishvara, he says, I am manifest as Indra, known to you all as the king of the gods, the foremost god. Then, Vasunam. Vasu is another category of god. There were eight of them. Of those 33 million gods, eight of them were called Vasus. And of those eight Vasus, one of them is Agni. And Sri Krishna says, Asmi, of those eight Vasus, Asmi, I am Havyavat. Havyavat is the one who consumes the offerings you make into a sacrificial fire, meaning Agni. So of those eight Vasus, I am Agni, fire, the most important of those eight Vasus. Adityanam, another class of deities. So again, of those 330 million gods, 12 of them are known as Adityas. And of those 12 Adityas, the most important, Vishnu. And Sri Krishna says, of those 12 Adityas, I am Vishnu. And finally, Rudranam, amongst the Rudras, plural, because there are said to be 11 of them. So of those 330 million, we have 11 Rudras. And of those 11 Rudras, Sri Krishna says, I am Nila Lohita, the one who is of the... Literally, the one who is blue, it's obscure, the one who is blue and red. Very obscure. And in order to appreciate the symbolism, you actually have to study the hymn Rudra. Only then does all this symbolism become clear. And honestly, I don't even remember the symbolism, but it is there, has its root in this Yajurveda hymn Rudra. And just... And we can understand Shiva in general. So among all the Rudras, I am Shiva. So here, amongst all the gods, Sri Krishna says, of each category of god, I am the greatest of that category. I am the greatest not just of the gods in general, but I am the greatest of each category of god, each kind of god. Continuing.
Brahmarshinam bhrigurham Rajarshinam aham manuhu Rajarshinam aham manuhu Devarshinam naradoham Devarshinam naradoham Havirdhanyasmi dhenushu.
One who is a rishi who knows Brahman is a Brahmarshi, an enlightened rishi. So among those Brahmarshis, those enlightened rishis, Sri Krishna says, I am the greatest of them all. I am the rishi named Bhrigu. Very important rishi, comes importantly in many Upanishads, in many stories, Bhrigu, that particular rishi. Then, Rajarshinam, one who is a rishi and a raja, king. First was a rishi who was enlightened, his Brahmarshi. A rishi who happens to be a king, raja, is a Rajarshi. Among all of those Rajarshis, Sri Krishna says, Aham Manuhu, the progenitor of the human race. Some of these are a little arbitrary, and we can find it differently in the Bhagavad Gita, but that's okay. This is poetry. This is not meant to be some kind of rigorous teaching. It's meant to inspire us. Devarshinam, one, a rishi who is a deva, a divine rishi. Among all those devarshis, Sri Krishna says, Naradaha, aham, I am Narada, well known. And then finally, Dhenushu, among all cows. What do you mean, among all cows? Sri Krishna says, aham, I am Havirdhani. I am the abode of food. This is a reference to Kamadhenu, the wish-fulfilling cow. We're going to see many references here to a famous mythological story. Remember the story where the devas and yasuras were churning the milky ocean using Vasuki as the rope, with Mount Meru as the whatever that is called, stirrer, I don't know what it is, paddle, whatever it is. And in that process of stirring, all kinds of things came out, one of which was Kamadhenu, was produced in that stirring of the milky ocean, milky sea. And where does that story come from? The same Bhagavata Purana we're studying. So it should come as no surprise. We're going to see many references to that mythology. Now, here's an observation. This mythology is, I'll admit, it is much less relevant to us today than it was in ancient times. Most of you knew that story of the churning of the milky ocean. You knew that well. Tell me, in a few more generations, will Hindu children know that story? I'm not sure. I think some families will maintain the traditions, but I think not all Hindu stories will hold on to that mythology, and there's admittedly a loss in that, but this is life, this is a world, that's the way the world works. So the point I'm making is that these mythological references are becoming increasingly irrelevant in modern times. Right now, in my opinion, they're incredibly relevant if we take the time to go in and get their meaning and symbology. But I'm being very pragmatic and acknowledging the fact that in ancient times, people, let's understand this. In ancient times, this was not even considered mythology. You get it? It was considered fact. That is, this was a historical event, the churning of the Milky Ocean. That's how it was looked upon in ancient times. In modern times, a few people cling to that perspective, but many of us, myself included, would not attribute historicity to some of these stories, like this one. I mean, you have to admit, churning with a mountain and a giant snake is a little far-fetched, to say the least. So it's not hard to put it in the category of mythology. But my point then is, in ancient times, no way was this considered mythology. This is part of their lives, part of their world view. So now here's the issue. If these mythological examples are being used in the scripture, and these mythological examples are becoming increasingly less accessible to us and in some ways less relevant to us, then I'm going to just for fun. Suppose we were to rewrite this chapter, or even rewrite the whole Bhagavata Purana to make it relevant in modern times. I like to have fun like this. So instead of saying, among Brahmarshis, I am Manu, among Rajarshis, Among Brahmarshis, Sri Krishna says, I am the Rishi Bhrigu. Among Rajarshis, I am Manu. Among Devarshis, I am Narada, and so forth. Suppose we were to put this in modern terms. How about this? I have to read my writing here. Among inventors, Sri Krishna would say, I am Thomas Alva Edison. How's that? Just for fun, but you get the point. Among inventors, I am Edison. By the way, our Edison was named after, he used to have a workshop there, right? So calling it Edison is no accident. He used to have a shop there. So among inventors, Sri Krishna would say, I am Edison. Among entrepreneurs, Elon Musk. Why not? Bill Gates would come in a second place, maybe. Among wealth. Whoever is the wealthiest person in the world, that changes from time to time. So I'm not sure who it is right now. I think it might be Musk or Gates or one of these guys. But what about the wealthiest corporation, which just changed? Used to be Microsoft. NVIDIA. is now the most valuable corporation in the world. Half of you are wondering, what is NVIDIA? NVIDIA is the chip maker who's making the chips for all the artificially intelligent machines. Okay, let's a few more here. Among philosophers, you can make many choices, but in a Western culture, how about, and I think somebody read my mind, Plato, okay? Arbitrary, but that would be a reasonable guess. Among philosopher, Plato. Among Vedantins, that's easy. Shankaracharya. Easy, okay? So I'm just suggesting how this could be rewritten to make it more relevant to us in modern times. We could go on and on and on with this, but you can see how the point of this chapter is to recognize Ishvara's presence in excellence. So I think in all of the people we've just mentioned, we see, and the corporation, we see excellence. So it's an opportunity to recognize Ishvara's presence as excellence. Let's continue. Siddheshwaranam Kapilaha. Siddheshwaranam Kapilaha Suparnoham Patatrinam Suparnoham Patatrinam Prajapatinam Dakshoham Prajapatinam Dakshoham Pitrnamaham Aryama Pitrnamaham Haryama. One who is Ishvara, a Lord, who is Siddha, perfected, a perfected saint. Siddheshwaranam, among all those perfected saints, is the one named Kapila. In our meditation session, I made mention to Kapila cursing the 60,000 sons of Sagara, so we'd have to go and... I don't know the symbolism of that story well enough. By the way, in the Bhagavata Purana, where these stories are found, you don't get the symbolism spelled out. You have to read commentaries to get the symbolism. And I haven't read the commentary on that story, so I don't know. Kapila here is considered a perfected saint, and yet he got irritated by, I guess, anyone. If you had 60,000 horses running through your home, wouldn't you get a little irritated? Anyway, that's what happened to Kapila. That, by the way, for We talked about this in our meditation session earlier. For those of you watching online, you weren't at the meditation session. This is a reference to the story of Gangadhara, where the ancestor of King Sagara, the father of those 60,000 sons, the ancestor King Bhagiratha invoked Ganga to come down to. Anyway, long story. Okay. Suparnaha aham patritrinam patatra is one who flies a bird. So patatrinam, among all birds, Sri Krishna says, aham suparnaha. Suparna can mean any bird, really, but here it's a reference to Garuda. Garuda being the vehicle, the vahana of Lord Vishnu, also several important mythological stories about Garuda. Then, Prajapati Nam, among all progenitors, the ancestors for all mankind, Dakshaha, aham, I am Daksha. Daksha, progenitor, because he's not only the progenitor of human beings, but he is also the progenitor of the devas and the asuras. Daksha. King Sagara having 60,000 sons. Go figure. I don't know how. That's what the story is. And Pitranam. Here, Pitra refers to the ancestors. Among all ancestors, aham, I am, Aryama. The god of the ancestors is named Aryama. Again, references to ancient mythology. If we lived hundreds and thousands of years ago, this would be 1,000 times more relevant. Here we have to make a little effort to understand the relevance, but I think in general, I think we can do so. Let's continue.
Mam vidyuddhava daityanam, mam Yuddhava daityanam prahladam asureshwaram somam nakshatraushadhinam dhanesham yaksharakshasam Mam vidhi Uddhava. O Uddhava, mam vidhi. Know me to be whom? Daityanam, among all the daityas. The daityas were the asuras who were sons of Daksha, according to all the complicated mythology. So among all those asuras, you know, you think, among asuras? Among demons? Sri Krishna says, I was one of those demons? Absolutely. Prahladam asureshwaram. I was the asureshwaram. I was the best. Here, ishwaram means best. I am the best of all those asuras. Prahlada. So Prahlada was the son of this Hiranyakashipu, who was a real problem. He was as nasty as anyone could be, but his son was saintly. And I'm not going to tell you all these stories, but here's another example of how maybe we need to put a modern spin on some of this. Among any group that you consider vile, there's probably some good people there. How about this? Among politicians. So, politicians in general have a pretty bad reputation, not just nowadays, I think at all times. Most politicians are not highly regarded for good reasons. I made reference to the fact that years ago, we were having an anniversary celebration. I was getting ready to invite the U.S. Senator. I'll leave him unnamed. Anyway, and had some contact. And for I don't even remember why it fell through. We didn't invite him. Good thing, he's now on trial for fraud. And he'll be found guilty. And he'll be sent to jail. So anyway, this is a problem with politicians in general. But are they all like that? Years ago, there was a local politician. Some of you know him, Upendra Chavukula, who was a state assembly person. And he actually helped us get our ashram built. He's a former mayor of this township, and he was very helpful in a number of ways. He also used to attend classes here and come for our programs, and we'd have him up here on special events and hear from him. I had a chance to get to know him not really well, but a bit. And I finally understood what the term public servant means. Because I've never really come to know any other politician in my life. I got a chance to meet Upendra, and he was truly, really and truly, he was a public servant, which is the whole idea of a politician. They're supposed to serve the public. Amongst all the politicians out there, at least a few of them must be like Upendra. And I have a feeling more than a few of them are like Upendra. But of course, the other ones get much more press. the media is attracted not to the pious politicians, but to the wacko politicians, that those are the ones I get in the media all the time. And perhaps that gives us a skewed idea. Think of it. Just I know this is completely off our topic, but think about it. When the media is fixated on all these wackos, and there are plenty of them out there among politicians, and nowadays the story is, if you want to be a famous politician, you should do so by being more wacko and more outrageous than anyone else. That way you draw more attention to yourself. Which is a very sad commentary on politicians. But the point I'm making is that it's these politicians that draw the attention of the media and therefore all of our attention. There must be more than a few out there who are like Upendra Chavukula, who are genuinely public servants, or who are like Prahlada amongst all the asuras. How's that for a segue? Continuing. Somam nakshatra aushadhinam. For among the nakshatra, among the stars, and among the aushadhi, herbs. Now that may sound odd. Among the stars and among the herbs, plants, especially medicinal plants, Sri Krishna says, I am Somam, here meaning moon. Among the stars and the herbs, I am moon. And here we have to make a little effort to understand the symbolism. Star is easy. What shines most brightly in the night sky? Okay, that's why moon. So among all the sources of light in the night sky, Sri Krishna says, I am the one that shines most brightly, the moon. But what about aushadhi? Among herbs, among plants. And the idea is, in fact, this comes in Bhagavad Gita, Sri Krishna says that as the light of the moon, this is a translation of a line in the Bhagavad Gita, as the light of the moon, I nourish all plants. This is a reference to, actually, Indian climate. Right now, in Delhi, it must be 100-something degrees, right?
Tell me, how do plants like that? They wither. So in ancient times, they didn't quite understand this photosynthesis thing about how plants take sunlight and convert it into energy and all of that. They didn't understand that, but they knew plants needed light. But they couldn't differentiate between light of the sun and light of the moon. So they concluded that the light of the sun scorches plants and the light of the moon nourishes plants. That was an ancient worldview, pre-scientific worldview. You can't blame them for not knowing about photosynthesis, right? We didn't know it till maybe 100 some years ago. Then finally, Dhanesham Yaksha Rakshasam. Rakshas and Yakshas are classes of lower deities. We'll call them demigods. So among all those demigods, Sri Krishna says, I am the most valuable of them all. Why? Dhanesham, also called Kubera, god of wealth. Everyone being fixated on wealth. A few more. Airavatam gajendranam, airavatam gajendranam, yarasam varunam prabhum, yarasam varunam prabhum, tapatam dhyumatam suryam, tapatam dhyumatam suryam, manushyanam chabhupatam, manushyanam chabhupatam. Gaja Indranam. Indra here means the greatest. Among the greatest of Gaja, elephants, the greatest among all great elephants, Sri Krishna says, I am Airavata. One more reference to this churning the Milky Ocean story, because this great elephant called Airavata emerged from the churning of the Milky Ocean. Yarasam, amongst all that dwell in the waters, they're called yadas. Among all water dwellers, like fish, like all kinds of creepy, crawly things also. Anyway, among all things that live in the water, he says, I am Varunam Prabhum. I am Lord Varuna, the god of the waters, as most of you know. Tapatam, Dhyumatam, Suryam. Among all things that cause heat, tapas, and among all things that cause dew, light, among all things that give off heat and light, not surprisingly, Sri Krishna says, I am Suryam. I am the sun. You all know, without the sun, where would we be? We wouldn't be living on this icy rock without the sun. And if we did live on this icy rock, what would we eat without photosynthesis? There'd be nothing to eat. Finally, manushyanam cha bhupatim. Among all people, the mightiest of all people is the bhupati. Is one of the many words for king. And here the idea is the ruler is one who gives order and structure, the rule of law. We all know that when there is no rule of law, people can do terrible things. But having the rule of law existing and enforced, so it's a job of the king to enforce those laws and then give order to society. Continuing. Uchaishravasturanganam, Uchaishravasturanganam, Dhatu namasmi kanchanam, Dhatu namasmi kanchanam, Yama samayatam chaham, Yama samayatam chaham. Sarpanamasmi vasukihi, Sarpanamasmi vasukihi. Turanganam, that which goes fast is called
a horse. Turanga is a word here for horse. Among all horses, Sri Krishna says, I am the fastest of them all. Uchai Shravas came from that churning of the milky ocean. This wonderful horse came about. And this is interesting. Dhatu Nam, amongst all metals, would be the good translation here. Amongst all metals, Sri Krishna says, Asmi Kanchanam, I am gold. Why is gold so valuable? You can figure it out? Sure you can. The main reason is it's rare. If gold were as common as dirt, then who would buy gold ornaments? Would you have an ornament made of dirt? So, one reason is the rarity of gold. The other is a more pragmatic thing. It's beautiful and it's malleable. It can be made into many beautiful forms. But primarily, it's a rarity. So, whenever you see something that's rare, something that's special, this is another opportunity to see these glories, these vibhutis, and that which is rare, that which is special. Some people like to collect rare things. It may seem a little odd, but I suppose in collecting those rare things, they appreciate that which is special. It's their way of appreciating some kind of divinity. Next one is significant for us all. Yama, samyamatam cha aham. Samyama is control. Samyamatam, among all who are in control, Sri Krishna says, aham, I am Yama, God of death, the one who is ultimately in control, the one that we have no control over. Yes, we do have modern medicine, and we keep people alive longer and longer and longer, but there's no such thing as human immortality. We know that very well. So therefore, finally, Yama, God of death, is in control. Sarpanam, among all snakes, serpents, Asmi Vasuki. Vasuki was the snake that was used in the churning of the ocean. But we get one more snake. We'll finish off a little more here. Nagendra namanantoham, Nagendra namanantoham, Mrigendra shringidanshrinam, Mrigendra shringidanshrinam, Ashramanamaham turyo, Ashranamaham turyo, Varnanam pratamonagha, Varnanam pratamonagha. Yeah, we'll let this will be our last verse for today. It goes on like this for a while. So, Naga Indra. So, what is the difference between a naga and a sarpa? They're both words for snake. And you can find there is some obscure difference between naga and sarpa. I don't remember offhand how scholars like to really define things very carefully. These are like two different categories of snake. So there's one category called sarpa, and the best sarpa is Vasuki. There's another category called naga. Translate both of them, snakes or serpents. And the best of all these nagas is Ananta. Ananta is the one on which Lord Shiva lays at the bottom of the... thank you. Lord Vishnu lies on his Ananta Shesha, on this giant snake at the bottom of the Milky Ocean. Back to that story once again. Here, this is a little bit more accessible. Mrigendra, the Indra of Mrigas. And again, Indra here doesn't mean the god. It means the most powerful one. So the most powerful of Mrigas, and Mriga often means deer, but it can be animal in general. So then you figure it out that Mrigendra means
lion. That's what it means. It has nothing to do with deer, has nothing to do with Indra. It means a lion. And a lion is, Sri Krishna says, I am the lion amongst all who have Shringi. Why horns? Next one is more clear. Danchtri, fang. But why Shringi? Unless it's a, maybe it's a reference to the mane, I'm guessing. Shringa would normally mean a horn, but I've never seen a lion with a horn. So maybe Shringa here might be a reference to the mane of the lion. I'm not sure. The commentator doesn't worry about these details. He just assumes it's too trivial, so the commentator doesn't say anything. By the way, why do people love to go to zoos? When I was a child, I haven't been to a zoo for probably 60 years or something, but when I was a child, I loved to go to the zoo. I was actually raised in Milwaukee, and back in the 1960s, Milwaukee had one of the best zoos in this country. And to be taken to that zoo as a child was the most exciting thing. Why? Why would a child, even adults, you go and see these amazing animals? Isn't that the point of this chapter? You see these spectacular animals. You see the greatest of God's creation in these amazing animals. That's the meaning of vibhuti, what this whole chapter is about. And not just animals, but how about us people? We belong to four different ashramas, different stages of life: student, householder, retired, and sannyasi. So he says, among those ashramanam, those four stages of life, Sri Krishna says, aham turiyaha, I am the fourth. And here you have to understand the significance. The idea of sannyasa as a stage of life. Now, for me, it's not a stage of life. For me, it's a life of spiritual growth. So it's, for me, it's technically, it's not really an ashrama. But for most people, the final part of your life is supposed to be dedicated exclusively to spiritual growth. And that's what sannyasa ashrama is about. So the end of your life is the ashrama, the final stage of life called sannyasa. It's a stage of life dedicated exclusively to spiritual growth. So he says, among the stages of life, I am the final stage of life, the greatest. Little ironic, isn't it? Because as we age, as our bodies start becoming increasingly problematic, many people regret coming to the final stage of life. And you can't deny that there are many challenges that come along with that final stage of life, but Sri Krishna turns it around completely and says that final stage of life is the greatest of them, because that is the stage in which you have maximum opportunity for spiritual growth. You're dedicated to spiritual growth alone. And finally, Varnanam, again about people. Among the Varnas, or the traditional, unfortunately translated as caste, and we're not going to get into a long discussion here about casteism. So among all these groups of people, among all professions, we could even translate it, he says, I am Pratamaha, Anagha, O sinless one, O Uddhava, I am the first of those castes. It's a reference to the Brahmanas who were primarily teachers and priests. A priest is someone who facilitates your ritual, your religious and spiritual activities. And a teacher, well, we all have so much reverence for teachers. So Sri Krishna says, among all these groups of people. I am the Brahmanas. Not saying that the Brahmana as a caste is highest, but rather saying that these roles of being a teacher, the role of being a priest, these are the highest. This would be a better understanding of this verse. Okay, we'll conclude here. We have a few more of these verses to go, and I'll do my best to bring out their significance for us. And again, the whole purpose of this chapter is to make us more appreciative of Ishvara's presence everywhere. So how about this? You're going to go out to your car. Amongst all cars, I am, you know, pick whatever is the brand of your car, that one. How's that? So if you're driving a Tesla, amongst all cars, I'm a Tesla. If you're driving a Nissan, we'll go to the other extreme. Why not? Yeah, it doesn't make any difference. But the idea is to train ourselves to be more aware of the glories of God in everything, even your car. Okay, we'll conclude here. Announcements tomorrow. We have our Upadesha Sahasri class at 10 o'clock, followed by satsang, or not followed by satsang. Our satsang will meet outside at 6 p.m. Really nice to sit outside. If the weather is bad, we'll meet inside, of course. But if the weather is nice, it's really great to sit outside under the trees. We'll conclude with our prayers. Om Gananaham Tva Ganapatigam Avamahe Kavingavinam Upamashravastamam Jeshtarajam Brahmanam Brahmanaspatahana Shrinvan Utibhisira Sadhanam Om Mahaganapataye Namaha Ishvaro Gurur Hatmeti Murti Bheda Vibhagine Vyoma Vadvyapta Dehaya Dakshina Murtaye Namaha Vasudeva Sutam Devam Kamsachanura Mardanam Devaki Paramhanandam Krishnam Vande Jagadgurum Om Sarve Bhavantu Sukhinaha Sarve Santu Niramayaha Sarve Bhadrani Pashyantu Ma Kashchid Dukha Bhag Bhavet Asato Ma Sadgamaya Tamaso Ma Jyotirgamaya Mrityorma Amritangamaya Om Shanti 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 Om Tat Sat Om.